Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
Good morning, beloved. Happy New Year. So 2 or 3 weeks ago, Ryan wore a t-shirt behind the pulpit, and I thought, it'll be all right if I wear a Clemson pullover. And then he wears a blazer the day that I preach. So thank you for that, brother. If you have your Bibles with me, or with you, turn to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue Bible on the seat in front of you. Hebrews, book of Hebrews is towards the end of the New Testament, between Philemon and James. So while you turn there, let me briefly remind everyone what we've been doing for the better part of 2.5 years. So this past Sunday, Ryan finished the sermon series through Deuteronomy, and it was excellent. Well, what was Deuteronomy about? Deuteronomy was about Israel in the wilderness. And more specifically, Deuteronomy gives an overview of God's law to Israel, also known as the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant, because Moses was the representative of Israel. And what I mean by covenant, when I talk about covenants, I'm talking about simply like a binding oath or a contract-like agreement between two parties that have a relationship. So as we learned in Deuteronomy, God had a covenant with Israel, such that if Israel obeyed the covenant, God would bless them. They'd stay in the land. He'd keep them. And if they disobeyed, God would curse them, and they'd go into exile. In the Bible, God has always related to His people through covenant. And in all of these biblical covenants, you always have a mediator, a go-between, someone who acts on behalf of the people and acts on behalf of God. In the Old Covenant, it was Moses. In the Davidic Covenant, it was King David. And in the New Covenant, it's Jesus Christ. So understanding covenant is really important for reading your Bible well. Now, it's also really important for understanding the book of Hebrews, which is what we're going to look at. Now, coming soon, Ryan and some of the other pastors are going to be preaching through a new covenant understanding of the church, which is God's new covenant people. So I thought, okay, how can I honor the work that Ryan has done in finishing Deuteronomy and then also kind of give a segue into the pastors talking about the new covenant community as well? And so I thought about Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And what does it examine? It examines the relationship between the old covenant of ethnic Israel and the new covenant, which is the covenant that Christians are under. So the book of Hebrews examines this relationship in detail, and Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 gives Christians a serious warning in light of God's dealings with Israel. So what's the situation in the book of Hebrews that the author is addressing? So the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are suffering some intense persecution. And the persecution is so bad that they're actually considering going back to Judaism. They're thinking about returning to the old covenant just so they can escape this persecution. That's bad news. In Hebrews 1, we see the author clearly demonstrate two things. One, the Son is greater than angels. And two, he is God's king who rules everything and has ushered in God's rule in these last days. Now, I'm going to flesh these out a little bit more later. But the author of Hebrews wants these two truths to inform how Christians endure suffering and persevere in the faith, which brings us to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So read with me, chapter 2 of Hebrews, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would meet us this morning through the preaching of your word, that your saints would be equipped for every good work, that your children would be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. I pray that there would be men and women and children here who would repent and believe the gospel. I pray that you would save people this morning. I pray that Jesus would be exalted and glorified as the Son of God. Father, we thank you that your word accomplishes everything for which you send it. And so I'm relying on that this morning, Father. I pray that you would pour out your spirit on me and upon your people, that your people might be receptive to the word preached, and I might be faithful in preaching it. Would you guard my mouth and would you guard their ears? And we pray that you would do this for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, an article in the Los Angeles Times a few months ago recently caught my eye. Two men, cousins who live right outside of LA, decided they're going to have a relaxing day at the beach, at Newport Beach, which is just south of LA, at Corona Del Mar. And they took these two large, oversized, like lazy river type floats with them, and they were on the ocean water. The problem is that they relaxed a little bit too much, and they found themselves drifting out to sea. And when they realized this, they tried to paddle back, but they couldn't overcome the current. Passing boats didn't hear them. Passing boats didn't see them. And within 6 hours, they were 2 miles away from shore. Now, by this time, at 2 miles from shore, you can barely see the beach. And one of the men couldn't swim. Now, thankfully, someone finally did see them. And they were able to contact the authorities, who boated paramedics out there to them, but not before both men were dehydrated. One man was suffering from low blood pressure and hypothermia. The men were not paying close attention to their situation, and they drifted miles away from safety, and they nearly paid for their foolishness with their lives. The author of Hebrews warns you not to drift away from the gospel in the same way that these men drifted away from the safety of the beach. The currents of this world will not carry you towards Christ. Put another way, brothers and sisters, faithfulness to Jesus and his gospel requires careful attention and concerted effort. But if you are in Christ, you will persevere to the end. And God will use warnings to bring you all the way home. So, like any faithful Baptist preacher, I have 3 points. And I have 3 key words that all start with the letter M. So you're welcome. I want to show you 3 truths in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 that will keep you from drifting. Number one, to not drift away, you must pay close attention to the Son's better message. To not drift away, you must pay close attention to the Son's better message. Number two, to not drift away, you must be sober-minded about the Son's better mediation. To not drift away, you must be sober-minded about the Son's better mediation. And finally, number three, to not drift away, you must trust in the Son's better miracles. To not drift away, you must trust in the Son's better miracles. Okay. To not drift away, you must pay careful attention to the Son's better message. Read the first verse of Hebrews 2 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So I want to briefly focus on two things in this verse. One, what is the author doing with the use of therefore? And two, what is the message that we have heard that will keep us from drifting away? First, the author's use of therefore means that everything that he's written in chapter 1 is serving to ground or establish his exhortation in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So it's important for us to understand chapter 1 because these truths are driving his application in 2, 1 through 4. So let's briefly look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there. It's on the same page. All right, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And this is also going to explain the message that we have heard. Starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So three points just in chapter one that I want to point out. God has spoken fully in his Son, Jesus. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. God's revelation has come supremely and with finality, not by the prophets, but by the Son. God has always spoken to his people, but now it's on steroids. The message and the messenger are the same, the Son. Second point, the Son is God, and he cleanses us from sin. Look at Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. God appointed Jesus as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So by virtue of Jesus' obedience, he has inherited everything from the Father as an obedient Son. He has the exact nature of God himself and is the radiance of his glory. Now, there are two modern-day religions that still have angels as mediators. You have Islam. They reject the truth that the Son is God. An angel spoke to Muhammad. You have modern-day Judaism. They reject the Son as God. For almost 2,000 years, they've done that. And both Islam and Judaism have chased after other gods. Only biblical Christianity teaches this. This is who God is. And you must not refuse him. The Son upholds the universe by the word of his power, which includes you, Christian, you, non-Christian. The Son spoke the universe into existence. He holds the fabric of the universe together by his speech. So, Christian, the fact that Jesus speaks should be so encouraging to you. Some of you doubt your salvation. If you trust that God's word will cause the sun to rise tomorrow, then you ought also to trust God's word when he promises, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that this message also includes the Son making purification for sins. He's provided full forgiveness of sins. That's good news. I'm going to say it again. Jesus has provided full forgiveness of sins. Because the Son was obedient to the Father in his life, his death, his resurrection, he is able to cleanse his people from their sins when they repent and believe. Last point in chapter 1. King Jesus is greater than angels. Now, living in America, the idea of a king might be lost on us. But as the famous theologian Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. All people everywhere bow the knee to someone or something. Whether it's an idol, their sexual passions, their children, careers, sports, whatever, we're going to have to serve somebody. The Bible says that Jesus is king and that we're going to have to serve him. Read Hebrews 1, 3 through 4 again. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And the Father has seated him at his right hand to rule forever and intercede for, act on behalf of, his people. King Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to King David in 2 Samuel 7. Which is why the author applies three different Psalms of David to the Son in Hebrews 1 and 2. The author wants you to understand that Jesus is the true Davidic king, and he is more excellent than angels. He has ushered in the kingdom of God. He has provided full forgiveness of sins, and he rules with God even now. And we who hear and believe and repent will inherit these promises. This is the gospel message. This is the message, the better message, that we must pay the closest attention to so that we do not drift away. This is your very life, Christian. Which brings us back to Hebrews 2:1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Because the message of Jesus is supreme. In fact, in Hebrews 2:1, it's not only supported by all of chapter 1 with the use of the therefore, but also by chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says there, for since, or because. This message of Jesus is set in clear contrast to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a gracious provision of God for Israel, but it could not make Israel obey. Israel needed new hearts. Israel needed the Spirit, which can only be received through the gospel of grace by faith. Israel's priests, their kings, their prophets were sinners, and so were the people. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. The priest kept dying and having to be replaced, and the people couldn't and they wouldn't remain faithful to the covenant. So don't turn away from the gospel to anything else, Christian. The safest place for any Christian is paying the closest attention to and resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you lack the utmost seriousness and diligence to the gospel, you're in danger of drifting away. Think about it. Drifting is a gradual process. Gradual. It's oftentimes a series of small concessions, not even necessarily to sinful things. Too much attention to social media that cuts into daily devotional time or meaningful interactions with other believers. It may be commitment to a job that keeps you from corporate worship. It may be Saturday late night movies or sports that leave you like zombies during Sunday worship. Outside the side door of my house, one of my gutters drips. And so it's just a slow drip. Been dripping for a while, though. Slow, steady drip. And when you look at the sidewalk underneath it, it looks like someone took a small jackhammer to my sidewalk. A slow, gradual process that has led to considerable damage. Pay attention. Be alert. Act. Preach the gospel to one another fervently, husbands and wives. Preach the gospel to one another, singles. The natural ebb and flow of this world takes you away from Jesus Christ. So you must strive to enter God's rest through Christ. So we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, the gospel. That makes sense. It's pretty straightforward. But as we read in Hebrews 2:2, we see the author talking about the message declared by angels. What does he mean? The author raising the point about angels is not incidental. It's not an accident. It's very important. Which brings us to the second point. To not drift away, you must be sober-minded about the Son's better mediation. Let's read 2, 1 through the first half of 3 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proves to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So in chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, the author of Hebrews is arguing that the Son is greater than angels, and he is God incarnate, and he is the ruler as the fulfillment of God's promises to David. The angels, on the other hand, they're created beings. They're meant to worship. They're meant to serve God's people. And the author is addressing a situation where people are wanting to return back to that. That's a problem. Now, there are several places in the Bible that help us to understand what is this message declared by angels? What is he even talking about? I'll just point out one. Paul writes in Galatians 3:19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it, the law, was put in place through angels by an intermediary." So it's clear that the angels were the go-betweens, or the intermediaries, the mediators of the old covenant. The angels acted on God's behalf to Moses and Israel. Now, this is an important fact the author of Hebrews is arguing, because every act of disobedience under this covenant, the old covenant, a covenant mediated by angels, received a just retribution. Even in a covenant that was put in place by created beings, sinful actions received swift judgment. Let me give you some examples. Exodus 21, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." This is a just retribution. Deuteronomy 22, "Adulterers are put to death." This is a just retribution. Leviticus 20, "Those who practice homosexuality or bestiality are put to death." This is a just retribution. Deuteronomy 24, "The judgment for human trafficking is death." This is a just retribution. Deuteronomy 30, "Idolaters will perish." This is a just retribution. Deuteronomy 33, "The people will experience judgment and exile because they were not faithful to the old covenant." This is a just retribution. And all of these judgments occurred in Israel. Intentional and unintentional sins were always judged under the covenant mediated by angels. Ryan's sermon series in Deuteronomy made that really clear. So what does the author of Hebrews say to this? If the old covenant, mediated by angels, brought swift retribution for every act of disobedience, then how will we escape if we neglect the new covenant salvation of Jesus Christ, who is far greater than angels? Children, listen to me. Children, eyes up here. If children who grew up disobeying their parents in Israel were punished, you must believe the gospel and repent. This is serious. You must honor your parents. Husbands, wives, singles, if adultery and other forms of sexual morality were strictly judged in Israel, you must pay more attention to the gospel message that you have heard if unbelief was judged with great severity in Israel? The judgment for unbelief in the church will be unspeakable. Again, there is no greater safety, no greater safety than paying careful attention to the Word of God presented in the gospel. You, in this regard, you are safer obeying God's Word in the middle of Syria than you are neglecting God's Word in the comforts of your American home. Don't be fooled. God always keeps His people. He always keeps His people. But this paying attention to the Son's message is a holy effort done in the power of the Spirit. Now, an interesting point that I'm sure some of you picked up on is that the author of Hebrews is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's speaking of terrifying results for Christians who neglect Jesus' salvation and fall away. Wait a minute, Brian. I thought that Christians don't fall away. And you're right. You are right. And praise God that the gospel is not only the means by which we are saved, but the gospel is the means by which we are kept. Amen. As Ryan rightly preached a few weeks back, God often uses warnings as the means by which His people are kept. This is true of King Hezekiah, whose life was extended after God's warning led him to prayer. This is true of Paul during the shipwreck in Acts 27. This is true in the book of Hebrews. God often uses warnings as the means by which His people are kept faithful. And we see this reality dimly in the world, right? I've heard one comedian jokingly put it this way. This is how you raise children. It's basically threats. Threats of death are the only way that you can get children to do things. If you don't put your coat on, you'll catch pneumonia and you'll die. Hold daddy's hand as we cross the street, or a car will hit you and you will die. If you don't brush your teeth will fall out, you won't be able to eat, and you will die. It's true. As funny as this is, it isn't too far off the mark. Listen to a godly father's warnings to his son. Proverbs 1. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Disobedience can kill you. Proverbs 7. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, with her smooth words. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Sexual immorality can kill you. Proverbs 30. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Dishonoring your parents can kill you. You cannot escape if you neglect Jesus' great salvation. But the mediation of the Son isn't only greater judgment for those who drift away. Jesus' mediation is far greater because He is a far better advocate than any angel ever could be. What angel could die as an acceptable sacrifice for your sins? What angel understands what it is to be a human and to be tempted? Angels cannot function as appropriate mediators in the new covenant. Remember, Christians will judge angels on the day of judgment. Jesus, on the other hand, His priesthood continues forever. His sacrifice takes away sins, and He is able to save His people completely. He has turned away God's wrath, and He has given you His righteousness. and God's favor as a beloved child. You have the Spirit, and you've been fully forgiven. He's given you a new heart and a new mind, and God is conforming you into the image of His Son. You have peace with God because Jesus works on your behalf. Jesus rules on His throne and has both the power and the desire to bring His will for you to pass, for His glory and for your joy. So God's warnings are normal, they're frequent, and they're motivated by love and truth. Let me say that again. God's warnings are normal, they are frequent, and they are motivated by love and truth. God's warning to His new covenant people are the means by which His people are kept in the faith. Nearly every warning from the author of Hebrews is followed by hope and promise, precisely because Jesus is a better mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 2:18. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 6:9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name and serving the saints as you still do. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God warns His people and His people respond in faith. We must pay careful attention to the Son's better message, the gospel. We must be sober-minded about the Son's better mediation with its warnings and its promises. And finally, number three, to not drift away, you must trust in the Son's better miracles. Now, God has confirmed His gospel through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the faithful evangelism of His disciples, and through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 34. Ryan preached this last week. Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 10. Deuteronomy 34:10. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now we see here, in this particular case, a prophet spoke God's truth to God's people, and God confirmed His word with supernatural acts in history. And the Old Testament anticipated someone who would be greater than Moses. Turn back with me to Hebrews 2. Second half of verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The author is saying that we have a better message than that of Moses. We have better mediators than angels and Moses. And we have better miracles or manifestations of God's power to confirm our covenant than Moses ever did. Many of us love hearing each other's testimonies. How the Lord saved us out of sin, out of hell. Many of us are able to credit a mom or a dad, sibling, co-worker, fellow student, a missionary, or a pastor for sharing the gospel with us when we believed. If you're a Christian, do you realize that you believe the gospel because Jesus was the first one to preach it? Look at verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord. You believe the gospel this morning not only because your mom or whomever shared it with you, and not only because someone shared it with them, but primarily because Jesus was faithful in proclaiming His own gospel. You are a product of Jesus' evangelism. You believe because Jesus was faithful to his own great commission. The means by which this better message reaches all of God's people all over the globe is through the faithful preaching and evangelism of God's people. God confirms the gospel message with signs and wonders, yes, but you've got to have a message proclaimed before it can be confirmed. Praise God that Emmanuel is so faithful in sending missionaries and church planters all over the world. But are you, individually, are you faithful in proclaiming the gospel in the context in which God has placed you? You must imitate Jesus and his disciples not only by holy character, yes, we must pursue holiness and fight sin, but also by holy actions like evangelism and gospel preaching in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, and to the ends of the earth. God has confirmed the gospel message by miracles, by signs and wonders, but it is always, always connected to gospel preaching and proclamation. And I find it exciting, I mean thrilling, to hear from godly, theologically astute missionaries from the Middle East, and this isn't true all the time in every situation, but these missionaries have told me that they have never encountered a person who was saved out of Islam who also did not have a first have a dream where they were commanded to go to a Christian in the area and listen to that Christian's message. And they do it, and they get saved. But these dreams and signs are never separated from the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? Not only should you not ignore this great salvation, but you should share it with others. The Lord has borne witness to the gospel message by distributing the Holy Spirit and gifts to his people. If you have the Spirit, it is one of God's means of bearing witness to the gospel message that you've believed. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus says in John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Do not belittle the experiential, subjective, inner testimony of the Spirit. It's not the only way that you can be confident in your faith, but it is an important one. If you're doubting your faith, you've made a confession of faith. You've been baptized. And if you're a member here, the entire church has confirmed your faith and repentance. And you have the inner testimony of the Spirit. But, you must not drift away from the gospel. We have to hold the promises and the warnings in tension. You must persevere to the end, and God will keep you. Let me say that again. You will persevere to the end. You must do it, and God will keep you. The author of Hebrews is saying you should ignore this great salvation that was declared by Jesus. It was testified to by his disciples and confirmed by God himself with miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit. Embrace the spiritual gift or gifts that you've been given. Embrace them. Your spiritual gifts testify to the truth of the gospel. Beloved, our King Jesus brings a better message. He is a better mediator. The miraculous events that accompanied his ministry and his covenant confirm his work and are far better than that of Moses. Moses was a prophet who taught and led Israel out of slavery to Egypt. Jesus is a greater prophet who teaches and leads Christians out of slavery to sin and death. Moses polluted the land of Egypt by turning the Nile River into blood. Jesus cleansed a polluted people by his shed blood. Moses told his people that they wouldn't obey and would go into exile. Jesus promises his people that they will obey and that he is leading them out of exile. Moses demonstrated God's power by killing every firstborn son in an entire nation. Jesus raised the dead, and he will raise his people from every nation when he returns. Moses performed many miracles that have been documented. Jesus performed so many miracles that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Moses longed for the day when the Lord would pour out his spirit on his people. Jesus poured out his spirit on all of God's people and distributes spiritual gifts according to his will. Moses' body can't be found because no one knows where he was buried. Jesus' body can't be found because he's been raised. We would be wise to heed the warnings of the author of Hebrews, not to neglect this great salvation. Because the consequences Israel suffered when they disobeyed a covenant that is now old and obsolete. The message of Jesus, the mediation of Jesus, the miracles that bear witness to Jesus should be a great comfort to you as you battle for joy in the midst of a dark and sinful world. Let the warning in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 help you to find greater rest, greater hope, greater security, and the salvation that Jesus alone provides. Let's pray. Father, I know that oftentimes hearing warnings can be very, very hard, but necessary. So I pray, Father, that you would keep your people to the end, as you promised. I pray that your people would be encouraged by the Savior that they have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us so much that you do warn us as children. And we pray that you would cause many to be encouraged to share their faith with others, and that you would draw more men and women and children into your kingdom. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.